Good morning.
Good morning.
Please, if you have your Bibles there, kindly turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we shall look at verses 25 to 37. Luke 10, 25 to 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these familiar words, for this familiar parable. But we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who can make it fresh to us even today. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be here in a powerful way to speak to each and every one of us and help us apply what we learn, so that your name will be glorified more and more in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The names Bruce Reynolds, Ronald Buster Edwards, and Ronnie Biggs are well known in this country, but for wrong reasons. They were part of the gang nicknamed the Great Train Robbers, who carried out a daring robbery on a Glasgow to London Royal Mail train on 8th August 1963. I wonder how many of us remember that. The notorious robbers escaped with £2.6 million, which is estimated to be about £55 million in today's money. And at that time, it was like a world record in robbery. But perhaps the best known of the Great Train Robbers was a man called Ronnie Biggs. He was jailed for 30 years in 1964. But in April 1965, he escaped from Wandsworth Prison in London, and he fled initially to Australia and then to Brazil. He was a fugitive for 36 years, and returned to the UK in 2001, a very sick man, to serve the rest of his prison sentence. Biggs was granted pardon on compassionate grounds in 2009, but he died in a care home in London in December 2013. While the parable we read in Luke 10 involved a violent highway robbery on the Jerusalem to Jericho road. Now, this winding road through a mountainous countryside was very dangerous and has many places where robbers could hide and from where they could surprise innocent travelers. This 20-mile road was so dangerous that it was called the Red or Bloody Way during the time of Christ's ministry in Israel. It is considered a dangerous road, and even in the 1930s, a notorious robber called Abu Gilda used to operate from there. In Luke chapter 10, verse 29, we read that a lawyer or a scribe who was supposed to be an expert in Old Testament law asked Jesus the question, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered that question with the parable that is popularly called the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is therefore not surprising that the title of this message is a personal question. Are you a good Samaritan? Are you a good Samaritan? And I would like to focus on 3 points. The first one is, knowing what to do is not enough. The second point is, surprise, surprise, surprise. And the third one, Jesus is our good Samaritan. One important comment I would like to make right at the beginning of this message is about the identity of the man who was robbed. In Luke 10:30, Jesus described him as a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Like many other people, I have, for the purpose of this message, made an important assumption. I've assumed that the man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho was most likely a Jew. In my view, that assumption gives us a deeper appreciation of the behavior of the Samaritan. But many important lessons can still be learned from the parable, even without making such an assumption. But bearing that point in mind, let us have a close look at the 3 key points. The first one is, knowing what to do is not enough. One of the disappointing things in the parable of the Good Samaritan is the fact that the priests and the Levite did not help the man who had been attacked and left half dead by the robbers. Now, in those days, priests and Levites worked in the temple in Jerusalem, and many of them actually lived in Jericho, and it is therefore not surprising to find them on the Jerusalem to Jericho road. The priests were in charge of the temple duties, including worship, and were assisted by many Levites in duties such as lighting of the incense, singing in the temple choir, and playing musical instruments. It is worth noting that priests were from the tribe of Levi, but they were also descendants of Aaron, the brother of Moses. The temple workers, who are called Levites, were also from the tribe of Levi, but they were not descendants of Aaron. By virtue of their positions, the priests and Levites must have been very familiar with the Old Testament laws, including the ones quoted by the legal expert in Luke 10:27. That is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It is actually a summary of the laws stated in Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. The priest and Levite obviously knew that it was right and proper to help the injured man, but instead of doing that, they passed by on the other side. They obviously saw that the helpless injured man needed help, but they deliberately avoided helping him. As people who were supposed to be close to God, and those who were supposed to be good examples in the society, they missed a wonderful opportunity to demonstrate God's love to someone in great need. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing what to do is good, but it is not enough. This same idea is found in James chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. This is what James wrote. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Knowing that we need to love God and our neighbor is good, but it is not enough. Let us take the next step of actually doing it. And I would like to say that it is quite easy to pass by on the other side and find excuses for not helping those in need. I'd like to give you just three examples. The first one is, "I am too busy," or "I don't have time." But I can tell you there is quite a lot you can do to help people with the limited time you have. And I would like to say that if you are willing to give a lot of time, God Himself will make up that time for you in one way or the other. Another excuse is, "Someone else will do it." But the question we should ask ourselves is, why am I not the one to do it? That someone else may actually not be there, and God may just be relying on you to help. The third one is, "I cannot afford it." But there are many things we can do to help others without spending a penny, or without spending much money. One of the things I know that we can do without spending money is smile. Smile. It doesn't cost any money to smile. Now, I decided to look up a few memorable quotes about smiling, and I've selected just three. And it's from a website with a very strange name. The website is called lifehack.org. But the quotes I find very interesting. The first one is this, and I think it applies to a lot of us. "Life is short. Smile while you still have teeth." I think I have some teeth left, so I can smile. "Smile It is the key that fits the lock of everybody's heart. I like that. The key that fits the lock in everybody's heart. I need someone to smile to me. You need someone to smile to you. And in a strange way, when someone smiles, there is something that happens in our heart. Thirdly, smiles are free, but they are worth a lot. They are free, but they are worth a lot. So indeed, I'm convinced that our smiles can help some people under certain situations. Now, while I'm not advocating that we all go around grinning, it is true that God can use a genuine smile at the right place and at the right time to bring a positive change to someone's life. It is my prayer that we will all do whatever the Holy Spirit directs us to do to help those in need. As those who have freely received the love of Jesus, we have the responsibility of sharing that love with those he brings on our way on a daily basis. Tomorrow you are going to your offices, those who are working. And I know that God is going to bring someone across your way in your office or in the street, someone who might need your help. The help might just be a smile. Please remember that. If the Holy Spirit moves you to smile, please don't resist it. Smile. It costs nothing and it helps. But the more important thing is this. If God shows you someone in need, whether the person is in our fellowship, outside our fellowship, in your office, in your neighborhood, wherever that person is, please let us not pass by on the other side like the priest and the Levite did. Let us truly go there and help. The second point I want to touch on is surprise, surprise. There is an important surprise element in the story. Help for the injured man came from an unexpected source. Bearing in mind that the injured man was assumed to be a Jew, it was a big surprise that help came not from the Jewish priest, not from the Jewish Levite, but it came from the Samaritan. And in order to appreciate the importance of this surprise, I would like to give you a very quick background to this. The reason was that there was enmity between Jews and Samaritans. But the background is found in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. The reason behind the hatred between Jews and Samaritans date back to the time when Israel was under the rule of the Assyrian king named Shalmaneser. He deported some of the Israelites to Assyria and replaced them with foreigners from other parts of the Assyrian Empire. There is evidence that this practice was continued by some of the subsequent Assyrian kings. You can see one of them was mentioned in Ezra chapter 4 verse 2. The name is Esarhaddon. This practice resulted in people of mixed race, that is, no longer pure Jews, practicing the worship of God and idols. In other words, no longer pure religion. And you can see this in 2 Kings chapter 17. Furthermore, during the New Testament times, instead of worshiping with the Jews at the temple in Jerusalem, the Samaritans decided to worship on Mount Gerizim. You see this in John chapter 4, verse 20. Therefore, pure Jews looked down on the Samaritans based on racial and religious grounds. And so, as we see in Luke 10, 33 to 35, despite this hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews, the Samaritan traveler went all out to help the severely injured Jewish man. He showed the injured man God's love, and in a way, he put the priests and the Levite to shame. Based on the behavior of the Samaritan, we can learn the following lessons. The first one is obvious. Love your neighbors. Jesus Christ mentioned this in Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 48. Sorry, love your enemies. That's what I meant. Love your enemies. Second one, love others irrespective of their nationality, ethnic group, color, language, background, etc. Now, I know that even when you have the same color, people of the same color, there can still be some kind of hatred or discrimination of some sort, even in jokes. For example, I've lived long in the UK to know that sometimes the English like to crack some jokes about the Irish. Sometimes they crack jokes about the Scots. I don't know the jokes about the Welshman, but I know it is also possible the other way around. And if you come to Nigeria, where the color is the same, you will find that a tribe called Igbo, the people from there might be cracking jokes about the tribe where I come from called Yoruba. And I can tell you, if a Yoruba man wants to marry an Igbo man, and if a Igbo woman, oh, thank you very much. I think that is what is called a slip of the tongue. I'll try again. If a Yoruba man wants to marry an Igbo woman, there will be mayhem. They will not agree, at least initially. There will be a lot of disagreement simply because they are from different tribes, different culture, and historical wrong things said about one another. So I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, let nothing, absolutely nothing, divide us. You know, Jesus Christ did not die just for the Englishman. He didn't die just for the Scots. He didn't die just for the Yoruba man. He didn't die just for the Igbo man. He died for the world. He died for the human race. And therefore, you and I have absolutely no good reason to discriminate against others. Now, I like this church. One of the things I like about it is that we are people from different nationalities, different colors, different generations, and yet we share what I believe to be genuine fellowship because Christ has brought us together. Now, I want to say that in case you have not really been practicing this, please try to share fellowship with everyone in this congregation. It is a good practice for what we are going to enjoy in heaven. Because we are told very clearly in the revelation given Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." People from all over the world, I will be there. I believe and hope that you will be there. It doesn't matter where you come from, we will be together praising the same God, praising the same Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb on the throne. Another lesson is, be prepared to use your time, money, and other resources for helping others. Another point is, be prepared to adjust your personal schedule and even inconvenience yourself in order to help others. We notice that the Samaritan interrupted his journey. He actually, it looks like he spent the night just looking after this man and then continued his journey and even promised to come back. Now, that is a big thing. Are you prepared to inconvenience yourself, to make adjustments to your daily programs so as to help somebody? Another point is, do more than is expected of you. Let us bring pleasant surprises to others. And in this regard, I want to refer to a real life Good Samaritan story that I found on BBC website. Apparently in 2011, BBC asked people to send in real life Good Samaritan stories. And this is one of them. This was sent by someone called John Tyndall from Birmingham. He said, "One cold Sunday morning in 1965, when I was a theological student in Leeds and preaching 30 miles north of my college, my fiancée and I were traveling on my Honda 90. That's a motorcycle. We were inadequately attired for a particularly cold morning. Somewhere up the A1, the bike ran out of petrol. We stood at the side of the road, shaking with cold and not sure what to do. Suddenly, a passing car stopped just past us. The driver got out, popped his boot, took out a gallon can of petrol and poured it in my tank without saying a single word. He put the tank back in his boot and drove off. We stood there, open mouth and stunned with gratitude. To this day, we are tempted to think it was an angel." And I wonder if you can be like an angel to somebody. You can surprise them. You can help them when they least expect help from you. It's not easy to do that. But God can do that if you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that this week, somebody is going to need a surprise from you. Somebody is going to need a surprise help from you. Just watch out. Just look out. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Ask him to show you such a person. And indeed, you will be like an angel to that person. You will be like Jesus to that person. The last point I would like to quickly touch on is, Jesus is our Good Samaritan. Now, in some ways, the behavior of the Good Samaritan reminds us of the love of Jesus Christ, the love that he really lavished on us. In a very, very profound way, Jesus Christ is our unique Good Samaritan. Like the injured man, we have been bruised, battered, and left to die in our sins by the greatest robber of all, Satan. Many people and many religions were unable to help us, but God gave us a good surprise by sending Jesus to rescue us. The injured man did not really deserve the help he got from the Samaritan because of the enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Similarly, we do not deserve the love that Jesus lavished on us. God could have left us to perish in our sins, but out of his great love, he decided to help us. Romans 5:8 reminds us that it was while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And also Ephesians 2:8-9 remind us that we are saved by grace through faith and not by any good things we have done. Have you accepted this unmerited free gift of forgiveness that God has made available to us through Jesus Christ? If not, I challenge you to consider doing so today. Furthermore, unlike the priests and the Levite, Jesus will never pass by on the other side when we are in trouble on this pilgrim journey. We may be down, but through the help of Jesus, we are not out. We may be weak, but with the help of Jesus, we are strong. We may be battered and bruised and left half dead by our problems, but Jesus, our Creator, will breathe new life into us. Our situation may seem hopeless, but with Jesus on our side, we are full of hope. We may be in the deepest valley today, but through Jesus, we will one day be on the mountaintop. If your prayers are not yet answered, don't be discouraged. Keep trusting him. Keep walking by faith, as indicated by Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus will surely provide all the strength you need to carry on. And just within the past 2 weeks, God gave me a verse on strength. And I've read it again and again. I just love it. And I want to share it with you. You probably have read it many times yourself. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. And this is what God is saying to you and I today. Whatever your problem may be, whatever your situation may be, remember the words of Isaiah 41, verse 10. God is telling you, even now, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Remember, I'll repeat. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a wonderful promise. Let us hold on to every word of that promise as we continue on our pilgrim journey. But having said all these encouraging things, you may ask me, that is fine, but why is my problem not yet solved? Why is my problem not yet solved? Why is my prayer not yet answered? I'm in the same situation with you on some issues. My reply is this. I don't know. But one thing I can confidently say is that Jesus has not forgotten you. He is thinking of you every single second of the day, 7 days a week. He is touched by your pains. He is sovereign, but he is busy working on your case. Don't forget that. Jesus is busy, as we speak, working on your case, however complicated it might be. Yes, there are complicated cases, but he can work his way through them because he made us, because he sees everything happening to us. He knows our past, he knows our present, he knows our future. And he is the one that is most qualified to help us. And above all, he loves you. He loves me. And we are not talking of ordinary love. He loved to the point of death. Not just that. Remember the passage that Pastor Ian read to us. Look at all the things Jesus gave up to come down to rescue you and I. Surely, he loves us with an extraordinary love. Therefore, be comforted, be encouraged that he's working on your case. He's working on my case. And I will keep going because he will also give me the strength to continue. And even when my life comes to an end, even if my case hasn't been finished, I know that victory is mine because I'll see him face to face and I enjoy eternity with him. I can never lose. But remember, my brothers and sisters, this week, when you seem to be down, when you seem to be discouraged, when you are outside this fellowship and you are just alone, maybe on your bed, thinking that the world is crashing on you, remember, Jesus is working on your case. And it's every moment, day and night. And he will see to the logical conclusion. And I can say confidently that the best is yet to come for you and I. May God help us to keep trusting him even when the going is tough. In conclusion, the title of this message is, Are You a Good Samaritan? And I just wonder what your answer to that question is. We focus on just three things. Knowing what to do is not enough. Surprise, surprise. And Jesus is our good Samaritan. Jesus, the master storyteller, used this clever parable of the good Samaritan to answer the question posed by the legal expert. And who is my neighbor? Based on the parable, the answer is very clear. Your neighbor is not just the person living next door to you. It is someone God brings along your way in this journey of life. The Samaritan has set us a great example. And in the words of Jesus, go and do likewise. Let us do just that. May God interpret this message into our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. And dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement we get from it. Lord, we confess that we are weak, but we are strong. We pray, Lord, as we go out from this place, that you help each one of us to be a good Samaritan to somebody. But above all, we thank you that Jesus is our good Samaritan. Help us to follow his example, to share his love with those people we meet this week. Lord, bless each one of us. You know where we are hurting, but we put all our pains, we put all our problems in your wonderful hands. Thank you that you are working on our various cases. And thank you that you will see those cases to the logical conclusion. And we know that your own solution is the best. And so thank you that we can go out in hope, we can go out in peace, because we know that the best is yet to come for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.